Amen. So it's so good to be back with you guys and sharing this time with you. And met your new pastor this morning, Tom, and that was a thrill. So excited about your future and what God has in store for you as a church. So that's wonderful. Yeah, that's right. He's got it. Okay. We've been on Netflix looking at the latest season of The Crown, and it's very interesting how true it is, we don't know, but we live in a monarchy, as we've been talking about, the monarchy, the whole idea of monarchy, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and His rule is over all those whose hearts are given to Him. He's the King of our hearts. And back in the time when Jesus said these words, kingdoms weren't just restricted to a border with a fence or whatever, but they were wherever the king ruled, no matter where it was physically in the world, they were under his rule. And so it is with us. We are under his rule. In Matthew 6, as we look today, we're again looking at the kingdom of God, which is the primary subject of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And we've seen that the new distinction is the inner character of those in the kingdom. And we've seen also the new dynamic, that the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, is what it's all about. So the outward religion of the day, and so often even today, the outward religion is destroyed by Jesus' words, and he says it's more what happens inside, and especially in this chapter, as we look at these subjects. And he starts off, I'm not going to deal with it all because we don't have time, but he talks about giving outwardly, and people look at you and praise you because of the way you're so generous in giving, and doing prayer outwardly so that people will see that. And this is what happened back then, standing on the street corners and praying so that people would look and say, there's a godly man or woman. But it's an inward thing. And so the Lord here calls us to a new devotion of our hearts to the Lord. At the end of chapter 5, he had just said that there's an inner requirement of love, that the sum of the law is love, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God with all your heart. Now he's applying that in two major areas, in praying and in our possessions. So we're going to look at those two, loving God in our praying and loving God with our possessions. So first of all, loving God in our praying. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but that's wrong because the Lord could never pray it. Forgive us our sins, but it is perhaps better called the disciples' prayer. And it's a patterned prayer. Jesus didn't say, pray this. He said, pray in this manner. Pray like this. This is how you approach your Father in heaven. It's a pattern. It's a guide to how we pray. The six petitions, three of them have to do with God and His glory. So I've entitled that our devotion in prayer. And then the second three of the six are our needs, our dependence in prayer, if you like, is what I've called it. So first of all, the first half, by the way, prepares our hearts for how we should pray for our own needs. So we start with God and His glory and His desires, His needs, if you like, His desires. Then we come to ours after that. So our devotion in prayer. It starts off, our Father. Notice, if you read the previous verses, Jesus said, go into your closet, into a private, secret place, and pray to your Father in secret, and He will hear you. So this is a personal prayer for us individually, and we start off with the word, our. That says a lot about prayer. That we come to our Father, that even though it's my personal prayer to God, I'm recognizing that I'm part of a kingdom of God's people, and I come with that acknowledgement as I approach my Father in heaven with a capital F, Father. This was revolutionary in the day because the Jewish people never even used the name of God. They would call God the name because of their complete concern not to in any way dishonor God in even calling him by his name. So in all the Jewish writings, never once was God addressed as Father. Yet Jesus dozens of times spoke of God as his Father. In fact, in John chapter 5, we read, "My Father," Jesus said, "has been working and I have been working." So they sought to kill him because he called God his Father. This was serious stuff. But he said, no, when you approach God, you say, "Our Father." And the word is Abba. Little kids like this one here would run up and say, "Abba, Abba," when Daddy arrived home. It was Daddy. It was a term of intimacy. And God says, through the Lord Jesus Christ here, Jesus says, call God our Father. Approach God as our Father in heaven. I read the story some time back about a parade in the Roman Empire where the emperor was coming down the road in his chariot because he'd just won some magnificent battle that they'd had, and he won the battle, and so he was coming through and everyone was cheering. And in the special podium place where the family stayed and where the family were seated to look at this, there was his wife and another special people from his government, if you like. And one of his sons ran down and tried to push his way through between the soldiers to get out onto the road where his father was coming down. And the soldier didn't realize who it was. And he said to him, you can't do that. Do you realize who's in that chariot? It's the emperor. And the little boy looked up and said, he may be an emperor to you, but he's my daddy. He's my Abba. And that's the same with God. He is the almighty God, the creator of all things, the one who is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all that we know about him. Yet he is our daddy, our father in heaven. So we find that it's first of all speaks of a relationship. And by the way, God is not the father to every human being. You can only call him legitimately your father when you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again so that your sins can be removed and you are made a child of God and can call him Father. At that point, prior to that, you're in one sense, he's the father of all mankind because he created all humankind. But as intimate Abba Father, you cannot call him that until, as it says in John 1:12, to all who received him, that is Jesus Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But it also speaks of lordship, our Father in heaven, the one who reigns in heaven, our Father in heaven. It goes together. As somebody said once, he is infinitely high, but intimately nigh. Infinitely high, but intimately nigh. Remember that. So, verse 3 petitions. First of all, concern for his preeminence. The first thing we pray when we come to our Father in heaven is, oh Lord, I need bread. I need food. I need my bills paid. I have a problem with my son, or I have a problem with my father, or whatever it might be. But no, Jesus, no, no, no. When you come to God, say, our Father, hallowed be your name. I have come to your personal needs later, but first things first, hallowed be thy name. May your name be revered and honored, esteemed above all things. See, it affects the way we pray. That if we come first with worship and giving glory to God, it affects our prayer. But it also affects the way we live, because how can we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," when our lives aren't hallowing his name, the way we speak to people, the way we do things or don't do things? Hallowed be thy name, but I couldn't care less about my neighbor who's really in trouble, and I could go and take a meal over, but I wouldn't be bothered. I've got more important things to do. Hallowed be thy name when I swear at somebody when I know I shouldn't. You know, how can I pray that without affecting my life? Secondly, commitment to his purpose. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom. The kingdom of God is, the king is here, and he's saying, pray your kingdom come. Pray that the hearts of people, starting with you and me, will come under the rule of Christ. Basically, that's what we're praying. It's praying for personal commitment to Jesus Christ as my Lord, my King. It's praying for evangelism to bring others under his rule and saviorhood. And then it's praying also for a future reality when the King will return and set up his kingdom on earth. And so the kingdom hasn't come yet. We're praying that it will come. So when I pray for healing, I can't pray for something that is guaranteed in the kingdom to come, but it's not necessarily going to happen today. We have to bow to his will. But we still pray, sure, but it affects the way we pray when we recognize there is a future kingdom when there will be no sin, where there will be no suffering, where there will be no issues like that. We can pray now for the concerns we have with that in mind, with the eternal perspective. And then tied to this very closely is the next one, conformity to his will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Jesus says, do that. And the angels go, I've gone. The moment they hear it, they immediately, gleefully, happily, joyfully serve God. That's how it's done in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not show me your will and I'll see if it fits in with my plans. Obedience is the ultimate end that God desires for us. And Romans 6:17, obedience that comes from the heart, Paul says. We used to sing that hymn. I don't know whether you've ever sung it lately, but Make Me a Captive, Lord. It's a wonderful hymn, really. My will is not my own until thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, we're talking about my will. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. This has been a challenge to me. This whole first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer, in my own prayer life, and I have in my prayer diary, which I now have as an app, I have the first two pages have to do with just this, worshiping God. Out of what I've read this morning, do I apply to honor and to worship? How does this inspire me to worship the Lord? And then how does it affect my life? Bowing to your will in my life. And then I move on to the rest of the pages in the app that deal with all the people and issues and things that I pray for. And it was a good thing for me. I really felt God, this is some years ago now, but guided me to actually set it up so I didn't forget that I always made the first part of my prayer time with God all about him. And it really does affect the way you pray for the rest of your prayer time. All right. Not only as the first three petitions were about our devotion in prayer, also then our dependence in prayer. Our dependence in prayer are the three areas, the three petitions: physical needs for our bread, social needs for our forgiveness and forgiveness of others, and then our spiritual needs, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, dependence is what prayer is all about, what faith is all about. If we pray in faith, we're praying in dependence on God. We're saying, God, when that little boy, what's his name again?
Finn.
When Finn was born, he was totally dependent on his mum and dad, especially his mum. I mean, he couldn't do a thing. You've had a little baby. If you just leave the baby, you know what's going to happen. You have to. They totally depend on you for food, for cleaning, and everything else. And as they grow older, they become more independent. And one day, Finn's going to be a teenager, and he's going to start moving into a more independent lifestyle, which is normal for teenagers. It's part of living. It's part of growing up. Until he will become a totally independent person in every way. When we become children of God, we're totally dependent on God, but we don't lose that dependence on him. In a sense, we're independent because God gives us freedom to live within certain boundaries and so on, but he calls us to live in dependence on him all our lives. And living in a culture in which we live, in a society, and let's say a world where we have got everything we need, really, and if we end up losing everything, well, then we get a pension or whatever. We can lose that sense of really depending on God. And this is what he's saying here. First of all, our physical needs, bread. It's a metaphor for everything we need for daily existence. And the word daily here, give us this day or daily bread. The word daily is a very unique word in the Greek. It's epiousion. Sounds French, doesn't it? Anyway, no one had seen this word ever in anywhere else. It was a unique word until archaeologists excavated something and found the word, and it was a shopping list. Yes, they had shopping lists in those days. They went down to Coles or wherever it was. No. They went wherever, but they had a shopping list of things to get today. And the word at the top was this, daily. Back then, nearly always, people were paid by the day. So you worked the day, you got the payment, you went and bought some rice or whatever. And Jesus is saying, you can live day to day today and trust God and depend on him for your daily bread. There's no guarantees for tomorrow. Even in this society we live in with so many things, we have no guarantees. We might get... Yeah, I won't go there. All sorts of things can happen. But nothing's too small for God. Nothing's too big for him. In fact, nothing's big for him. Everything's small. So challenges our selfishness. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Father, give me? No, give us. So as I pray for my needs, I recognize the needs of others around me. Hey, that's revolutionary. And it challenges our anxiety. Give us this day. Remember, the Israelites went out from Egypt, and they were 40 years in the wilderness, and for 40 years every day they had to trust God for manna, right? If they tried to keep it for the next day, it went putrid. They had to trust God that there would be water and there would be food. And so Jesus is saying, just live like that. Trust God. You've got bills to pay and you don't know how it's going to happen. Trust God. Depend on him. Next, our pardon. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Our debts, it says here, but also in verse 14, he's saying it's transgressions. The things we don't do that we should, debts, and the things we do that we shouldn't, our transgressions. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then of all the petitions that Jesus gave in this prayer, pattern prayer, this is the one he puts emphasis on at the end and says an extra thing, which I'll read, where he says, if you forgive others their transgressions or trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, he won't forgive you. That sounds wrong. I thought our forgiveness was based on grace. He is talking to us as a father, not as our judge. As our judge, our sins are dealt with eternally, past, present, and future. We're justified. We're made right with God. But our relationship with our Father is affected. If we ask Him to forgive us and restore our working, intimate relationship with God, and we won't forgive our brother or sister, then God won't forgive us. He'll still treat us as if we've still not confessed our sins. Get it? I get it, and it's very challenging. I want to walk close with the Lord, but how can I when I won't forgive my brother and sister? And what forgiveness is it's not forgetting, so I'm trying to put it out of my mind. It's not justifying what they've done, saying, oh, well, you know, they were going through a hard time, so it's not merely asking God to forgive them. Do you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is not holding their wrongs against them. It's not... It's saying I free them from the obligation to put it right. I will not hold it against them. I will treat them as if they've never done it. I will love them in that way. I'll forgive them in that way. It's very challenging. I'll absorb the pain and the cost. Be kind to one another, Paul says, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Our protection, lastly, he says here, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't tempt anyone, it says in James. But he is in control of our circumstances. So this is a sense of dependence again. Dependence on God that he will, with a bit of self-trust in myself, not a lot of self-distrust in myself, I know I am vulnerable and weak. Therefore, I'm saying to God, I depend on you to order the circumstances in my life to not allow me to be tempted above what I am able, but with that temptation, you'll provide a way of escape, as it says in 1 Corinthians. And deliver me from the evil one, or evil or the evil one. Satan wants to outsmart, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We are familiar with his evil schemes. Satan is the father of lies. And we're saying, Lord, on my own, I can't easily tell whether that's Satan's lie or whether I can trust that or whether I can believe that. He is the father of lies and he's trying to outsmart us. So keep me from his evil schemes and protect me, open my eyes, help me and protect me from the evil one. The second part of the chapter, which is briefer, I spent a lot of time on that because it was, to me, very important. The second part is not just loving God in our praying, but loving God in our possessions. There are three imperatives here, or three commands, and the three commands are in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In verse 25, do not worry. And in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. So very briefly on those three. By the way, the key principle in this whole second half of the chapter is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's the king of our hearts. It's all about our heart. First of all, our commitment in loving him. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We saw an excellent presentation of that with the kids program, section. The word treasures there is the word that was used back then for the box. They didn't have a
safe, or they didn't have a safety deposit box for their treasures, for their special, important, valuable things. But they often had a box somewhere hidden, or sometimes they'd bury it. And even today, they're finding boxes of treasure that's been buried, and archaeologists find it, something happened to the family that didn't realize it was there and it was gone. I mean, it was left there. And so we have this word thesaurizate, from which we get the word thesaurus, treasury of words, treasure. If the ANZ Bank or the Commonwealth, whatever bank you bank with, if you heard that they were going to go bust in the next month, what would you do with the money you've got in there? Say, oh, I'll just leave it there. You'd pull it out and invest it in something trustworthy. And this is basically what Jesus is saying. Money is neutral. There's nothing wrong with money. But, and what money can buy. But if your treasure, if your heart is wrapped up, if that is more important than God, then guess what? It's idolatry. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure God and His things? His concern for the lost, His concern for your brother and sister, His concern for this church or whatever it might be. Is that your treasure? Earthly treasures are not permanent, as we've seen, like birds and rust and moths that eat away at. There are some moths that really get into your clothes, don't they? We used to have those smelly things, balls. What do you call them? Mothballs. Yeah. Okay. Our hearts are like the needle of a compass. They point always in the direction of our treasure. Which direction is yours pointing in, and is mine pointing in? And now we'll move on to the next one. Our consideration in loving Him. Do not worry. He says, do not worry. Huh? There's a whole section here. He spends so much time about not being anxious. And if you lived at that time and you were dependent day after day for just the food for that day, it could easily result in you being extremely anxious. Professor Mayo, who started the Mayo Clinic in USA, says, I've never seen anyone die of, I've forgotten the quote, but he says, I've seen plenty of people die of not having enough resources, but he said, I've seen plenty of people die as a result, either directly or indirectly, of worry. God is not the bird's father, but He cares for the bird. He says, your Father in heaven cares for the birds. Your Father cares for the birds. And are you not of much more value than they? And the flowers, he gives great beauty to the flowers. My wife loves flowers, especially pink ones. One day somebody gave her a bouquet of orange flowers, and she was very nice and smiled and everything, but she gave them to a neighbor. She loves pink. She hates orange. Okay. But all the beauty of the flowers, God did that. And He says, you need clothing? Nice clothing, not just clothing, but nice clothing. Don't worry. Depend on Him. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. You need clothing, you need food, you need a place to live. He knows that. So trust Him. Cast all your anxieties on him, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. J.B. Phillips quotes that as being, or translates it as being, you can throw your whole weight of your anxieties on him, for you are his personal concern. I love that. And lastly, our confidence in loving him. Our confidence, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. Don't worry about them. You worry about seeking God first, his kingdom, his rule, in my life, in the life of the community in which I'm meant to be a witness, and his righteousness, living with a heart tuned and focused on righteousness. If you make my kingdom your priority, he's saying, I'll make your needs my priority. Get that? God is saying, if you make my kingdom your priority, I will make your needs my priority. I've retired now. I'm doing interim pastors here and there and doing preaching stuff, but I'm basically retired. But when I was full-time in work, I would often get up at 6:30 in the morning, but I actually set the alarm at 6:33. Because as I woke up, I would look and the time was 6:33 and it would remind me, hey, I've got to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. And it was a gentle but constant reminder to set my day in that course. We need to set our days, every day, in that course, that we live to do just this, that we will seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and trust him for everything else. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that the word of your Son that we've just read and considered together, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, may impress our hearts so much that it will affect our lives. May we live for your glory, for your kingdom, and for righteousness, and trust you for everything else, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.